in though and put up with me. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We are grateful to be here to learn about you, to learn your truth from your word. Lord, we pray that it will stay with us, that it will change our lives, that it will sink deeply into our souls, because we know that your words are life, and we know that they point to Jesus, the Savior of our souls. And we are so grateful for that truth. Thank you for each person here, Lord, and help us to learn to love each other as you command us, so that people will see the Father through our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Little children, after I read the passage of Scripture, I will dismiss you. Number one. You have to ask somebody smarter than me about that. I don't know who. I think Mary knows. I think Beth knows. But if you want to stay, I've got a dollar. You have $1. Darren's going to pay for you. This is called imputation. Yeah, that'll work. All right. I don't know what's in this, but I think I just... I just look bad. All right, let's read the scripture. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. All right, the young children are dismissed. I will go put on my microphone. Talk amongst yourselves. Fellowship, what does that mean to you? What images does that evoke? What does that mean? Anyone? Food, I like it. Bellyship, we used to call it. What does fellowship mean to you? What, Jaren? What's that? Having a ship for a fellow. Yeah, I like it. What does it mean to you? What does fellowship mean? Yeah.
Connecting
spiritually with each other and spiritual friendship.
Yeah.
In Jesus, okay. Anybody else have anything, fellowship?
Hanging out and talking with people,
that's fellowship. What are the times that you've experienced fellowship, that you feel like you've really experienced genuine spiritual or any kind of fellowship? Just share it. Yeah. Our monthly get-togethers that happen about every 3 months.
Yes.
And we eat together, and what else do we do there?
We tell our stories.
Yeah. Yeah, any other times you've experienced fellowship? Anyone? What's that? I didn't hear you.
Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings. Oh. Only the first episode, though, right? Yeah. Actually, that's true. Sometimes you can experience fellowship watching a movie together, hanging out together. Yeah. I think when I hear the word fellowship, I think coffee. I don't know what it is. The first time I experienced what I think is really, I don't know, kind of fellowship, I remember walking into these conferences that my parents used to have and smelling the coffee and just thinking, well, that's fellowship. The smell of fresh coffee, you know, and then I thought, coffee must taste delicious. It smells so amazing. And I tasted it. It's like, this is awful. And it wasn't until the 80s that I tasted actually fresh ground, fresh roasted coffee. It's like, oh.
That's what they were trying for. And nobody quite got right until it was a place called the Ritt Sisters in downtown. Anybody remember that? It was in the Galleria. The Galleria, where the Target is now. And that was coffee. It was amazing. And I thought, that's fellowship. And I was into my 20s by that point. Another time I remember experiencing fellowship, what I thought was fellowship, when I got to hang out with a bunch of hippies, Jesus people, in 1972. And I was just in middle school, like seventh grade. And these people actually loved each other. And for some reason, they were loving toward me, a 13-year-old, at a place called Immuna Coffee House in Forest Grove. Do you remember that?
Yeah,
it was. And there were all these hippies, and they were singing these songs about Jesus with their guitars and tapestries on the walls. And I thought, whoa, hippies love Jesus too? Who knew? Because according to my dad, hippies were all going to hell, but apparently these were. So that was kind of cool. So actually, the word fellowship comes from a Greek word that's pronounced koine. It means common. In fact, if you go to Bible college or seminary, you learn a thing called Koine Greek, which is common Greek, which is the Greek that was spoken all over the civilized world under the Pax Romana. It's because most of the nations had learned Greek from Alexander the Great, who previously conquered it, and then when Rome took over, it was easy for them because they knew exactly where to go. And they took over, and everybody, kind of, if you wanted to speak something that people understood, it was Koine Greek. And so, when a Bible student or a seminary student says something, you're like, yeah, if you learned the Koine, it sounds really like educated, it's really just common. It was like redneck language for everyone. And so, Koine is the word for fellowship. Fellowship. It also means common. It also means, actually, it's used for unclean things. So if in the Bible it says, do not, in the New Testament, it says, do not have anything unclean. It's talking about common, koine. We're going to talk about koine and koinonia. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. And that sounds all fancy pants, oh, let's have some koinonia. And he's like, let's just have a common time. So that's why it was called that language. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, and let's talk about fellowship. And we're going to have fellowship around the communion table later. And I kind of want to set that up a little bit, because I think if we're lucky, we'll have fellowship around football later. A little koinonia around football. And go whoever your favorite team is. Patriots, yeah. Oh, man, you're a popular guy. Go Ducks! Wait, wrong. Okay. Now let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. This is from the disciple John. It's not in, by the way, 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. This is from the disciple and apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, the self-proclaimed disciple that Jesus loved, one of the sons of thunder, a fisherman turned follower of Jesus Christ. And he's telling us what he and all the other disciples believe, and it's some pretty serious stuff. First, we saw him with our own eyes. But first, he existed from the beginning. He existed from the beginning. He's talking about that Jesus existed before time itself. And yet he, John, and all his fellow disciples and others got to see him, hear him, and touch him. He was saying that Jesus wasn't an apparition or a vision. Jesus was actual flesh and blood, living and breathing. And he got blessed enough to be around at the time to hang out with God himself, the one who existed from the beginning of time. And then he says, he is the word of life. Let's unpack that thing, word of life. That's another one of those Koine Greek words called logos, logos actually, but it looks like logos, logos. And it's a really simple word and it covers a lot of ground. Logos, there's a lot packed into that concept. Ancient Greeks thought of the logos as what they called the generative principle. The Stoics considered this the generative principle. The logos was that thing, or that thought, or that word that gave birth to all that is. God spoke and it was. That whole idea that logos is that thought, that idea that gave birth from everything to everything else. And if you look in Genesis, it says, you know, that God spoke and then it was. It was by divine will, by the divine thought or divine word, that everything came into being. And the ancient Greeks, before they had any thought of the biblical God, the Stoics came up with this idea that something must have been a principle that set all this stuff into motion, that got this all into being. And they called it the Logos. In the book of Proverbs, Logos is the idea of wisdom personified. If you remember in there, in the book of Proverbs, it says, wisdom shouts in the streets, she cries out in the public square. Come and listen to my counsel and I'll make you wise. But you ignored my advice. I love that personification of wisdom. You ever feel like there's somebody you're trying to just get a point through to? Maybe it's one of your children. It's like, listen to me. If you just would listen, I could tell you something that would save you a lot of grief if you would just listen. No, you're not going to listen, are you? Okay, great. Well, you just have fun with that. And you, don't you get that sense? Wisdom is crying out in the streets. It's obvious to everyone, like standing there saying, hey, hey, be smart, pay attention to me. And you're like, yeah, no. I'm going to do my thing. And here's a fascinating thing. Philo, a Jewish writer and philosopher born 15 to 20 years before Jesus, wrote this. The Logos is the living word, the living God, and is the bond of everything, holding all things together and binding all the parts, preventing them from being dissolved and separated. That was Philo. Anybody remember anything else written that sounds a lot like that? I have that on the overhead here, I believe. See, that's the Philo's quote. He was born 20 BC, he lived till 50 AD, and then the next verse is what sounds a lot like this. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. And then it goes on, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. That's in the book of Colossians. So Philo understood that there was this idea of Logos that holds everything together. All life, it's, yeah, in a sense, the cosmic glue. And if you think about it, we're talking about Jesus. This is who John is talking about. That Jesus is the Logos, that he's the Word, that he's the one who holds everything together. Every atom in your body is held together by Jesus. That's the divine principle. So this simple sentence, he is the Word, is loaded with meaning. And John writes in an uneducated manner. I remember when I was taking Greek in Bible college, Common Greek, I wanted to read the book of John because it was the easiest to read. It's written in Common Greek. He writes like a fisherman. Like he's got these like one syllable words all the way through. It's like, I get that. I know what those are. And then you get to Paul like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. Don't make me read Paul. He's crazy. But John makes a lot of sense. And isn't it amazing that in these simple words, there's such depth, there's such meaning from John. This is Jesus. And he chose these simple, humble folks like John, fishermen, laborers, tax collectors, these simple, humble folks to carry the message that God came to earth to give himself for us. And go back to the passage, if you will. And John is talking about how we now testify and proclaim that he is the one who is eternal life. He is the one. He is the key to the life we were created for. He himself is eternal life. And then the part of this that I really wanted to focus on in preparing for our time of communion and fellowship around the Lord's Supper is this idea. He talks more about that. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us, and we proclaim what we've actually seen. He repeats that. We've actually seen and heard. And his purpose is that you may have fellowship with us. What John is saying He wants you to enjoy, to have that joy. At the end there, he says, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. See, fellowship is supposed to be about joy. The end result of fellowship is joy. When you have that fellowship, that things that in common, that communion with each other and with God together, you experience joy. That's what John is about here. He writes these things to us so that we can have fellowship with him and the Father. He wanted everyone to know that. Fellowship with the Father and the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that sounds really cool. I'll take some of that, please. Where do I get this fellowship? How do I get this fellowship? What's keeping me from getting this fellowship? Do you want that fellowship? Doesn't that sound, it's more than just fresh ground coffee, people. Coffee people. It's really good. But how can that happen? And see, John starts talking about the problem here. How can that happen when God is light? God is pure light. No darkness. I'm just guessing. But I'm just imagining that you might have just a little bit of darkness in you. Do you? I'll ask your dad. He's nodding. This is not a good sign. Even Jaron. Amazing young Jaron probably has a little darkness in him. Everybody has a little darkness in them, right? I know I do. And darkness can be a number of things. It can be anger. It can be sadness. It can be frustration. It can be rage. It can be doubt. It can be fear. What do you got?
All of the above.
What's that?
All of the above.
All of the above. Thank you.
We know and don't call true. Us little.
You're going to do it. Do it right. So there's something that comes between us and this fellowship. Not only with God, but with each other, right? There's darkness, there's doubt, there's fear, there's rage, there's anger, there's frustration, there's just stupidity, there's hurtfulness that comes between us and our brothers and sisters, and obviously comes between us and God, and prevents this fellowship. It's a bummer. And it says we're being dishonest if we're pretending not to, if we're pretending that we don't have that darkness. And if we're pretending that we have that koinonia with each other and with God when that darkness isn't dealt with. Do you understand that? John is setting up this problem. He says, we're fooling ourselves. That never happens in church, does it? We don't pretend to not have darkness and come together and pretend to have fellowship, do we? We don't ever do that. We do that. We do that all the time. It's pretty common to do that, right?
Everybody does it.
Oh, wow. That just hurts. Everybody does it. Yeah. We're being dishonest if we're pretending to have that koinonia with God or others and we're walking around in darkness. We are not practicing it or living truthfully. And the reason that happens in church and in our lives is that we can't let people know about our darkness. What would they think? They'd think less of me. They might reject me. They may not understand me. They may keep their distance. They may, I don't know, judge me. Right? And then John repeats the idea in verses 7 and 8, if that's not bad enough. You know, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other in the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay. But if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So what are we supposed to do? Go, yeah, I got a lot of sin, and so I can't have any fellowship with you. Or with God. I'm sorry. I've got a lot of darkness here. It's over.
No.
The answer is confession. The answer that John gives us here is confession. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that word, that phrase, to him, does not exist here. And that is not actually in the text. If we confess our sins, they supplied to him, which I think is implied, We're supposed to confess our sins to God. That's the first step. That's very important. But that's not actually in there. If you look at some translations, including the King James, it's not there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse I learned in the sixth grade when I won my, you know, unsupervised mini bike riding, the first number. Tell you about that sometime. It was cool. We should give that to kids now for a little reward. Unsupervised mini bike riding without any helmets on dangerous trails. No one could go wrong. See, Jaron is in. He's ready to sign up. Yep, that was it. What was the name of that camp, Katie? Eagle Fern Youth Camp. That's right. Did you go out there too, Zach? Yeah, right on. Did you get to ride a mini bike unsupervised?
No, they locked those down.
I wonder why. I mean, I remember getting big old muffler burns and like scrapes on the bushes. I didn't hurt my head though. Did that later. So where was I? Yeah, the key is confession, and it says if we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, he's going to do it, but he's just to forgive us our sins. And he's talking about confessing to God, for sure. John is talking about confessing to God, but he's also talking about confessing to each other. You go, whoa. This does not sound like fun. That's not something we do in church. We're not honest about our darkness and our sins, right? Yeah, but we are, and we should be. And I love at how City's Edge, we kind of do confess our sins. We're working on it. One of the ways that we do that, and one of the big ways that we do that, is through stories. And getting to be over at Gary and Christy's house and hearing their stories, they're sharing their own lives and their own mistakes and their own hurts. And I get to know them. That's a form of confession. I love how AA puts it. My wife is a big fan of AA, and she's a real alcoholic. I've seen her have one beer at a time, like per week. Kind of thing. It's like, man, I'm really feeling it. Ah, yeah, right, honey. I hear you. But she loves AA because AA is a part where you're supposed to be honest. And if you know anything about AA, what is step four? Anybody know AA step four? Jason, I bet you do. Oh, I called him out. Man, that was uncool. How did Jason?
Anonymous.
It's alcoholics what? What's the second A for? Announced. Yes. Alcoholics announced publicly. No, step four is about this. I do have it here. It's about fearless inventory.
That's good.
Taking fearless inventory. You guys should know that. Right? How fun is that? Not fun. It means that you, actually in AA, you're supposed to stand in front of your sponsor or someone else, or sit probably is easier, and unload everything. Tell them everything about your life. And it says fearless inventory, but it isn't very fearless. You're like sweating. And you're thinking, there is no way that this person is going to not only like me, they're going to run from the room. And what's amazing about AA is the ground is level.
That's the difference.
Yeah, you know what? The sponsor says, yep. They're not supposed to really say anything, but you know that they're going, yep, I understand. I've been there and I've done that stuff. And it's amazing how freeing it is. Everybody talks about when they're done with that, they just feel like a burden is lifted. When they've done this fearless inventory. Another amazing thing about confession and the fearless inventory thing is that you grow in it. When you start out talking about your issues, your darkness, your sins, your mistakes, the things that have happened to you and the things that you've done, all of it, everything that gets between you and freedom, between you and God, between you and fellowship, when you start talking about it, you don't even know the whole story. You don't even know the whole story. And the more you tell it, the more you realize the depths of darkness and the freer you are. And you know, I think that's what church is supposed to be about. Yeah, start with confession to God. That's a great place to start. You've got to get that out of the way because in God, there's no darkness at all. There's only light. But he has forgiven you. Everything, every last thing, every bit of darkness, everything that you're afraid you can't tell because nobody else has done that kind of weird crap. Nobody. Nobody's going to get it. Nobody feels like I do about things. Nobody has that rage, that hate like I do. Nobody's as mean. Nobody's as lazy. Nobody is as stupid as me. Nobody could be. Right? Quit nodding. I think there must be somebody as stupid as me. Please. There's nobody as stupid as me. It requires total honesty, brutal and complete. And here's my problem. How can you trust people? Like, you're in church, and you want to live a confessional life. You want to live an honest life. You want to have authentic community. How can you trust people? I mean, the truth is, you can trust some to varying degrees. I mean, some of you might have to check if the person sitting next to you that you're confessing to is a mandatory reporter.
That's a fact. Call my PO on that.
I've got your PO on speed dial here. And, you know, by the way, but the reality is, in the church here, we are supposed to be able to be trustworthy. And we're all learning. We're learning at the same time. We're learning how to live a confessional and open and honest life, while at the same time learning how to be people who don't judge, who listen and accept and are trustworthy. And I know that's a journey. I know that's a big thing. And I know we're good at it here at City's Edge. We are good at it. Ask a lot of people who have shared their stories. We're pretty good at it. But I envision a lot more. I envision even more. I envision that opportunity to really just live a confessional life. For me, ever since about my late 20s, early 30s, I decided I didn't want to live two lives, or three lives, or four lives. I wanted to be the same person in every context, in every situation. That's really important to me, and I tell you, all I can tell you is I'm working on that. But here's the downside to that, right? So when I'm out hanging out with my low-life musician friends, sorry, if you're a low-life musician, I'm sorry. If I'm hanging out with them, I'm a little bit too much of a pastor for them. And contrary-wise, if I'm hanging out in church, I'm a little bit too much of a low-life musician. So it kind of...
evens out.
Yeah, it evens out, and it's kind of disgusting, but I'm trying really hard to be who I am and honest. And I figure the only way that God is going to get a hold of me and change me and make me a different person is if I live on that raw, bleeding edge of my own life. This is who I am, and it is messed up. And I need Jesus just as bad as every one of you. Not just, you know, because I'm a little like a musician, but because I have darkness in me like you. Okay? Some of you are going, man, I want to hear about his darkness. This sounds messed up. Nope. No, I will if I know you and I trust you. This is hard stuff. It's not easy. But I want communion with you and with God. So listen, learn to listen to each other's stories and learn to be free to tell your own story. And learn to be a trustworthy person. Learn to be someone that others can talk to and tell their stories to. Learn how to listen. And the only way we can do that, and this is just a sentence, but it's something to chew on, we need to trust that our identity and value is safe with God, the living Word. He's the one who holds our identity and value, not somebody else's opinion. All right. So we're going to move into communion, and I would like it, Doug, if you would come up and man this table over here.
Coronavirus and whatnot.
Oh, yeah, it's a good idea. I'm going to take a little of that. So I'm going to talk about, we're going to walk you through the communion. What we'll do is I'll explain communion a little bit, and then we'll come up and just whatever line is closest, take both elements, the bread and the cup. There's juice and there's wine for the kids, you know, probably the juice. And also if you're a recovering alcoholic, maybe you want to go with the juice. Parents, you might want to supervise for your kids. That'd be great. Please. Thank you. Or a responsible adult. And take both elements back to your table, and I'll guide you in the taking of the elements. Okay? We'll do a prayer before each one. So I will read the scripture to you, and then we'll proceed. I just just realized I'm in, got the Greek translation in front of me. That's not helpful.
Don't speak.
Yeah, that would sound really holy and all. And now I've got to find it. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So communion is symbolic of the death of Jesus Christ, and it's something we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to partake in, to remember and celebrate the death of Jesus Christ and the unity we have in Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So after we break the bread, come on up and take the elements back to you. To his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup and offered it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink." We're going to have just a few moments of silence. Remember the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, and then I'll close in prayer and be dismissed.